Welcome to church today. You can go ahead, stand to your feet. It's going to be a great day together. If you're with us online, turn up that volume. We've got a great day in store. Come on, let's lift our voices. Sing it with me now. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
Oh, that's right, today.
He won't. Got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I is no one like him. Amen and amen. It is going to be a great day together, y'all. I'm so glad you're with us. Are you excited to be at church today? You can go ahead and be seated. As you do that, tell the person next to you, it's going to be a great day. And hey, if you're with us online, don't go anywhere. You're in the right place. We've got a great day in store. Let's check this out together.
Welcome to City First Church. We are so grateful you joined us today for this special service, Remembering the Cross. We are one church with multiple locations, and we want to welcome everyone watching online, City First Anywhere, and hello to all the guys at God Behind Bars and everyone in the seat at our Spring Creek and Cape Coral locations. If you're joining us for the very first time, we are so glad you're here. You're our honored guest, and we would love to get connected with you. Simply scan the QR code or stop by the Next Step booth in the lobby. Now, let's take a look at what's coming up next. Mark your calendars for April 3rd for First Wednesday, a time of extended worship, communion, prayer, and an encouraging message. Make sure to bring someone with you. Baptism Sunday is April 14th. If you've recently made Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life and want to take the next step in your faith journey, simply visit cityfirst.church/baptism. As we mentioned, today is a special service as we take some time to honor Jesus' sacrifice and the hope that Easter brings. Today also marks the start of our Holy Week daily devotional journey. If you would like to follow along, make sure to download and visit the City First app, or you can access it on our website. We are so excited for Easter. At each location, there will be free family fun, from egg drops in the Cape Coral to egg factories at our Spring Creek location, to photos with the Easter Bunny and kids' glow parties. But more than anything, we cannot wait to share in the good news of Easter: Jesus is alive. Many of you are praying for friends and family to attend Easter with you, and we want to continue to make as much room for our guests as possible. If you are able, please consider attending our Friday or Saturday Easter services to make room for our guests. Thank you, City First, for helping to bring the hope. Also, at our Spring Creek location, upon arrival, you will enter the blue or yellow parking lot. This will determine which Egg Factory experience to attend after service with your family. For all the details and what to expect, visit cityfirst.church/Easter. Due to the broadcasting of this service, if you have a small child in service, please utilize the mother's room or family room to enjoy service with your child. Thank you so much for joining us today. Now, let's lean in as we take some time to remember the cross.
All right. Well, listen, I am so glad that you guys are here at City First Church. And if you are joining us for the very first time, I just want to say thank you for coming. You are our honored guest. And today is going to be a little different. How many of you like different sometimes, right? You kind of stir things up. That's what we're going to do. We're stirring things up, and we are focusing on the cross, and we're focusing on Holy Week. Now, for those of you that may say, I'm not familiar with that term, Holy Week. What does that mean? Well, basically, it is the week before Easter, and celebrating and recognizing all of the historical events that led up to the resurrection. In fact, there are many, many important events that took place, ones that quite honestly not only impact history, but impact our faith. And we want to focus on those today. Now, for those of you that maybe this is your very first time that is, you know, celebrating Easter, or maybe you've celebrated Easter your entire life, I am praying that this week is significant to each of us personally. That this is more than just another holiday. For those of us that have kids in school, or we are in school, it's more than just spring break, but rather instead that this would be a time where our faith is built and becomes stronger, and our relationship with God becomes more vibrant and alive. Traditionally, today, the Sunday before Easter weekend is normally called Palm Sunday, and it kicks off Holy Week. What is Palm Sunday? Well, it's a story that took place about 2,000 years ago when Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem. You need to know a little bit of historical background, though. Annually, there was a Passover festival that took place in the city of Jerusalem. It was very important to people in Jesus' day, and even very important to Jewish people today. In fact, back in Jesus' day, the entire family, wherever you lived, the entire family would pack up, and they would make a trip annually to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. What is celebration of Passover? It was when the Jewish people remembered that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, when their ancestors were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years, God miraculously did things to release them from slavery. And guess what? They were able to have freedom. And so the Jewish people in Jesus' day, they would celebrate what took place hundreds of years before. And Jerusalem would start to become pretty full during Passover week. In fact, tens of thousands of people would pack into the city. Hotels were filled. Markets were filled. And if you were a Jewish family, you would arrive about a week before Passover, and it was a week of preparation. One of the most important parts of Passover is this, is that you would bring with you a spotless, perfect lamb that you would eventually take to the temple on behalf of your family. That lamb would be sacrificed by a priest on an altar, and your family's sins were then forgiven. Now, the minute I say that, in modern-day America, that seems a little weird. In fact, it seems maybe a little gruesome or bizarre. But if you read the Old Testament, this is the way the Jewish people asked for forgiveness from God, is that annually they would bring a perfect spotless lamb without blemish and bring it to the temple, and their family's sin was forgiven. You would always bring your best lamb to Passover. But here's the thing. Many families were traveling from long distances to be able to come, and they weren't able to bring a lamb with them. And so the temple had arranged a convenient way that once the family would arrive in Jerusalem, you could buy a lamb for Passover. So the lamb buying business was booming during Passover week. And the temple had commissioned that stockyards would be constructed around the town of Bethlehem. And throughout the year, these stockyards would raise temple lambs that were pure and spotless and without blemish. Now I have a question, City First. Did anything eventful ever happen in Bethlehem? Yes, that's where Jesus was born. It is not a coincidence that Jesus would be born in the place where also temple lambs were being raised. There were spotless lambs that would be used for Passover. This is not a coincidence that Jesus was born in that place. Well, during Passover week, the herdsmen in Bethlehem would bring all of the temple lambs into the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall, and so it had multiple gates, but there was one special gate that all the lambs would come in. It was called the Sheep Gate. Every year, the lambs by the hundreds would come into the sheep gate, and all the people and the priests would line up on the street and watch the lambs come in. But this year, something was different. Instead of just lambs coming in the sheep gate, there was a person. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 21. It says this: the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought a donkey and a colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground or on the road, while others cut branches, palms, from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem through the sheep's gate, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Oh, City First, this year, Passover was going to be totally different. A different type of lamb was entering into the city. And like John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the ultimate spotless lamb, and he entered into Jerusalem that day, and the whole world would be changed after that holy week. The Lamb of God had come into Jerusalem.
Now, the Jewish culture was steeped in tradition, and so you would see this take place throughout this week. And it was customary in the Jewish tradition to gather for a Passover Seder meal during Passover week. It was a very special meal with special elements, with a special order that would last a long time. It was a lengthy process. And here they would eat, they would discuss, and they would even sing. They would remember how God delivered his people out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt after over 400 years of oppression. You see, the Jewish people understood that this meal would represent when and how God had redeemed them from slavery and brought them to freedom, but something would be different about this Passover. Jesus would bring in a new meaning and a new significance to this meal. On Passover, Jesus and his disciples were borrowing a special room for this dinner. And it was customary in Jesus' day that the lowliest servant of the host of a dinner would wash the guests' feet when they entered the house. In fact, it was found quite offensive if this did not happen. Often guests' feet were dirty from wearing sandals, walking long distances. Perhaps there was some sort of smell. But since they were borrowing a room, there was no host, and therefore there was no servant to wash their feet. And so the questions begin to arise as the disciples enter the room, and they're wondering, who's going to wash people's feet? And here's what we know. John was not washing Peter's feet, and Peter was not going to wash John's feet because John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we all know that Thomas was just doubting that anything was going to happen. So Jesus does something unique and different. And he takes the form of the lowliest servant in order to make his disciples clean. But see, they didn't understand this would be something far more significant than just a washing of the feet, something they would not understand in this moment. So he goes and he finds a bowl and he grabs a towel. He fills that bowl with water and he kneels down and he proceeds to wash his disciples' feet. "Master, what are you doing?" they asked. "This is not a job for you." Yet Jesus begins, one after another, washing each of the 12 disciples' feet, including Judas, the one who would just in a short time betray him. You see, today, we're here to honor Jesus, who humbles himself to wash the feet of his disciples, including the one who would conspire in bringing him pain, torture, and even to death. After he washes their feet, they sit down at this table to share this meal. Now, unlike the famous Leonardo da Vinci painting, the table is not a long, straight table, but rather it's a U-shaped table. And this is where we see Jesus lead his disciples in the breaking of bread and drinking of wine that would soon represent the broken body and the blood that would ultimately be shed. The night before Jesus went to the cross, we find our Savior serving, loving, and dining with those who would eventually run, hide, lie, and betray him.
On his brow. crown of sorrow for a king whose weakness was our strength. No word he spoke, his love was shown for all to see. And oh, the cross of Jesus Christ is the reason I'm alive. For his blood has set me free. It will never lose its power for me. Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ my victory.
In Matthew chapter 27, verse 15, it says this: Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. And as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" He knew well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message: "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" The crowd shouted back, "Barabbas." Pilate responded, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing, so he sent for a bowl of water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And when we read this passage of scripture, at one level, the story of Barabbas is simply one of exchange. Barabbas, a criminal, is due to die for the wrongs that he had committed. And according to the law, death is what Barabbas deserved. Yet without doing anything to merit mercy, Barabbas discovers that Jesus is going to die in his place. Having awoken on Friday morning, knowing the wrong that he had done, and expecting nothing but a slow, torturous, horrible death, by evening, Barabbas has returned home with his family for dinner, experiencing the magnitude of undeserved mercy and undeserved grace. The cross that Jesus died on was most likely intended for Barabbas. So he understood the meaning of the cross more than most. We are clearly intended to see ourselves in this story and in this man, that Barabbas was destined for death, condemned for the wrongdoings that he had done, and we have wrongdoings, but finding freedom in life through the death of another, through the death of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And if we reflect for a moment, it becomes clear. This is not merely an exchange. This is not a story of simple exchange, but it is one of substitution. Jesus doesn't just die instead of Barabbas. He dies in his place as his substitute, as his representative. We know this because Barabbas and Jesus stand accused of the same crime, insurrection, and treason. Barabbas is a revolutionary who is directly challenging Roman rule. And from a Roman point of view, Jesus' claim to be the king of the Jews was also posing a threat to Caesar. Few examples of substitutionary atonement in scripture are clearer than Jesus, the innocent man taking the penalty so that none remains for the guilty man, Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a thief, and a murderer. He actually has no right to be remembered at all, let alone held up as an example of divine grace. But see, that's the entire point. Neither do I. And Christ died for me anyways. It says this in Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 4 and 6, surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank you, Jesus.
Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46 states, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? With the weight of every sin, iniquity, transgression spread across both space and time, the weight of Jesus is immense. He's pushed to the limit of human suffering, both emotionally, physically, and spiritually. This unexplainable weight is on our Savior. And the question I have for us today, church, is he defeated? Is our Jesus's hope all but lost when he says those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an uncomfortable statement to hear, right? Our Savior. But when we put into context what Jesus is saying on the cross, we realize quickly that these same words had been written down centuries before this moment by a man named David that is now part of our Old Testament. These words are found in Psalm 22, and I'd like to read some of it to you today. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. All who see me mock me. They hurl their insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him because he delights in him. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You see, we think Jesus is defeated. We think Jesus' hope is all but lost. We think Jesus didn't expect this to happen, but he had expected every second of it. He had planned to restore our relationship with him since the beginning of time. And this is not a psalm of defeat, church. It's a psalm, a praise, a proclamation, a prophecy, and a sign of victory that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that his word will come to pass. And Jesus' words here are not uttered from a place of defeat, but a sign to those who have the faith to see it, that Resurrection Sunday is on its way. And this psalm continues on, and I think it ends in a pretty special way. And this here is where the prophecy becomes personal to each and every single one of us here today. It says, "For the kingship and the kingdom are the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity," which means future generations, you and I, "will serve him. They will tell of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born, that he has done it and that it is finished." Church, can you stand with me today as we sing "Jesus Paid It All"?
Say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change a leper's spots and melt a heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson
crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for washing my sin away. Now and forever. Thank you, Jesus.
And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Sin had left.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
He washed.
He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Yes, He did. Left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Come on, give Him praise today. Thank you, Lord. We are grateful for the cross. So grateful. You may go ahead and just briefly have a seat. We're going to continue in our service. But you know what? The events of Holy Week actually frame for us not just historical fact and not just frame our faith, but also frame our response. In other words, because of what Jesus did, starting at Palm Sunday and going all the way to the resurrection on Easter Sunday, we then have a response to this. And so in every service, we always take a moment of time to receive a free will offering. It's our way of responding to God's goodness with our generosity. So if you'd like to participate, there are ways to do so that are on the screen. You can do so electronically, or if you have a physical gift, if you're at one of our locations on the way out the door, there are some offering boxes that you can give your gift in. But this is the time when we say, God, thank You that You did so much. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. He was so generous. We want to be generous back. Also, I want to point out something that I hope that y'all take me up on, okay? You'll make me a happy pastor if you do this. And that is that we put together a Holy Week devotional for you starting today. And we made it electronic for ease. And so there's a QR code that will be up on the screen. If you take out your smartphones and open up your photo app, it is a way to be able to link to this Holy Week devotional where we will focus on every day of the week and what actually happened in history and how that pertains to our faith. So it starts with today on Palm Sunday, and it'll go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way to next Sunday and the resurrection and the empty tomb, which gives us a full life. I really hope that you take me up on this and that every day you spend just a little bit of time, maybe in the morning, maybe in the afternoon, maybe at night, and focus on that day in Holy Week. We all live very busy lives. It's full of a lot of crazy and running the kids from here to there, or doing stuff at work, or whatever it is that we're doing. Let's this week bring Jesus above it all and focus on this powerful Holy Week leading up to Easter Sunday. If we do that, I think it's gonna strengthen your faith and it's gonna make this coming weekend even more significant as you go into it understanding the events that led up to the empty tomb and the resurrected King. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and we're gonna continue in worship and also to hear more about the cross. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for every gift and every giver. I pray that you would bless it. And I pray also this week that God, in the midst of all that is life, we would focus on this Holy Week, making it personal, making it significant, making it memorable. Help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you go ahead and join me in standing again? We're going to sing another song, and then we're going to focus more on the powerful cross.
Stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. Final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. The battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake.
Come on,
and we sing hallelujah.
death on the cross was anything but easy for him. He was mocked and you can go ahead and be seated. He was mocked and endured a severe beating by the Roman guards. And it would have left him bloodied and weakened, and still he would carry his cross to the place where he would die, all to experience the brutality of the cross for us. See, crucifixion was an art in the Roman Empire. It was an instrument of death that was so intense that it was typically only reserved for the slaves who had done the worst things possible or insurrectionists. So how bad was crucifixion? We get our English word excruciating from the Latin word that means out of the cross, which means the pain that you would experience during crucifixion was so intense that this level of pain could only be produced by crucifixion. So the level of pain that Jesus was experiencing could only come because of the brutality of the cross. Yet hanging between two thieves in excruciating pain, Jesus actually speaks one of the most powerful statements ever spoken. And it's this in John 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus knew that by now everything had been completed. And in order to make the scriptures come true, he said, "I am thirsty." A bowl was there full of cheap wine, so a sponge was soaked in the wine and put on a stalk of hyssop and lifted to his lips. Jesus drank the wine and he said this, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. See, Jesus actually said seven statements while he was on the cross, but the most significant statement that he said is that right there, "It is finished." See, and this portion of the Bible was actually written in Greek, and the word that John uses as he writes this is the word tetelestai. And this was a word that would have been very familiar in everyday life. It would have been used multiple times throughout your day or throughout your week, and it was so common, there were five different meanings. The first one was when a servant would finish his task. He would go to his master, and he would say, "Tetelestai. I've finished the job. What you've asked me to do, I've done. The assignment that you gave to me, I've completed." The second one would be when a judge is presiding over a case. And after he would hear all of the witnesses and see all of the evidence and make his ruling, he would say, "Tetelestai, justice has been served. The wrong has been righted," or "the one who is in error no more." The third meaning would be in antiquity, when you would accrue debt, they would list all of your debt on papyrus or parchment. And once you had paid all of your debt, you would actually receive this piece of paper back, this piece of parchment, and at the very bottom, it would say, "Tetelestai," which means that the debt has been paid in full and the final payment has been given. Another way you could say it is that this matter has been fully resolved, that it's now in the past, that freedom from debt from this point forward is guaranteed. The fourth way would be when an artist is painting his masterpiece. He would step back and look at his work and he would say, "Tetelestai. My masterpiece is finished. The art that I've been laboring to create is now final, and the vision that I had has now come to life." And the fifth way, and this is probably the most significant way and the most known way, was before Jesus came onto the scene, individuals had to give offerings of animal or grain to be forgiven for their sin. And a priest would take this sacrifice as an offering for these individuals so that they can receive forgiveness. And the final way that this word would be used would be right here, where the high priest would take the final sacrifice. And once the last sacrifice had been burnt up, he would say, "Tetelestai, the offering has been given. So what Jesus was really saying on the cross is this, is that the job is done, that justice is served, that the debt has been paid, the work is complete, and the final offering has been given. It is finished. The redemptive plan that God had to bring salvation to each and every one of us, it is finished. Period. Hard stop. Nothing to add to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. See, Jesus was rejected. He was beaten. He was pierced. He was flogged and slain, bloodied and battered. And the body of Jesus hung on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that would take away our sins. It is finished. The final offering has been given.
Well, this part of the service, we are going to take communion together as a church. And in the seat back in front of you, you'll see that there are some communion elements. And at this point, you can start to take them apart. The top little piece reveals a piece of bread, and then you can open up the cup. And I'll give you a couple seconds to prepare that, just so we can all be settled. And if you're joining us online, I would encourage you, you can press pause and go into your kitchen, grab something that just represents, a wafer or a cracker or a piece of bread and some type of drink. I mean, that's what Jesus did, you know, at the Last Supper. He used what he had. And so go ahead and do that, and then we'd love to have you jump back in and join us. But in these next few moments, we're going to pause and have a personal moment, kind of summing up everything we've just heard and listened to. Today is about remembering the cross. And I don't know about you, I can tend to be very forgetful sometimes. And it's almost like Jesus knew, that God knew, that we would sometimes just forget the magnitude of what he did. And so he said, listen, every time that you eat the bread, that you drink the cup, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. And what do we remember? Yes, all of the things that we just spoke about. But you know what ultimately we remember today is that the cross is the greatest act of love ever, ever. And Jesus did it because he loves you so infinitely that if you were the only person, he would have paid the same price. His love is infinite. It's unending. That you can't put a price on it. And that's what we remember. And so in these next few moments, we're just going to express our gratitude to God for the greatest sacrifice that could be given so that we could have all of the things you just heard about. Forgiveness and hope. And life, a new life. And so, like Lance talked about the Last Supper, Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you will, you can take the bread and take it at this time. And in your own words, in your own way, just close your eyes and thank God. Thank Jesus. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your broken body, which was given for us so that we could be made whole in the most beautiful sense of the word. Completely healed, completely forgiven. The burden of our sin lifted, your broken body, so we could live. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
It says, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You may now take the cup. And again, in your own words, in your own way, just express your thanks to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your blood that was shed, for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for paying the price. It is hearts full of gratitude that we worship you today, that we remember today. We remember the cross, everything you endured so that we could have life and life to the fullest. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. You can go ahead and stand as we sing one last song together.
Rescue me by the cross. I'm free.
Come on, one more time, let's give God praise. Give Jesus praise for the cross, the forgiveness of sin, the payment of debt. Wow, what a powerful, powerful service. I want to thank you so much for coming. I'm going to ask that you just stay still just for a second. We're almost ready to dismiss, but you know what? I was thinking about this as we were going through the service, and that is that we're talking about the cross and all that Jesus did. And I guarantee you there are maybe people here for the very first time or watching first time online, or maybe you've been coming a little while, but you're like, I've never really given my life to Jesus. I've never made him the leader and the forgiver of my life. And today I understand what he really did for me. He paid the price for my sin. I can have heaven as my home someday. And in the meantime, on this earth, I can have a relationship with my creator and live out his purpose. And if you say, I want to make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of my life, I want to give you the opportunity to do so before we dismiss. So could everybody just go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads just for a moment? And if you say, that's me, I want to make Jesus my Lord, my leader. I believe that he died for me. I need forgiveness for sin, and I want him to be the leader of my life. If that's you, just raise your hand and put it right back down. Yeah, hands are up everywhere. I guarantee you at every location. Can we do this? Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, let's all say a prayer together, and we're all gonna say it so that no one feels like they're saying it alone, but realize that God listens specifically to your voice. And if you raise your hand, he's listening to you. And this is the most important decision, significant decision you'll ever make in your life, to pray this prayer to invite him to become the Lord of your life. So let's say this prayer all together. You ready? Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask for forgiveness for all of my sin. Come into my heart. Be the leader of my life. I believe you died for me. I want to live for you. Thank you for loving me with an unconditional love. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give a round of applause to everybody who prayed that prayer?
Wow, what an incredible Sunday message that we just heard. What a special service. And if you just made that decision to make Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life, we just want to say congratulations.
Yes, yes.
That is one of the best decisions that you can ever make. And we don't want you to go through this alone. We want you to tell somebody. Tell us. You can scan that QR code. Let us know you made that decision. Tell a friend, tell a family member that you made that decision. We also have a free resource that's just for you. It's called A New Beginning Booklet. And you can go ahead and download that again by scanning that QR code. And that'll give you some great handles, some next steps for you to take in your new journey with Jesus.
Yeah, and then after you read that New Beginnings resource, another great next step is Growth Track.
Yep.
Growth Track is a four-step class that is designed to help teach you and help you discover the God-given gifts and abilities that's placed inside of you as an individual. So after you've given your life to Jesus, this is the now what, figuring out how can you use this new life that you've found. And so Growth Track is a great place to do that. It's also for online people, self-paced. So if you're like, hey, I'm pretty crammed Sunday through Friday, but Saturday I'm available, that's great. It's flexible towards your schedule. So scan the QR code on the go on our app to get more involved in that.
That's right. And it's pretty short. It's like 15 to 20 minute videos. So it's not a lifetime commitment. You're not watching a 2 hour
super simple
thing. Yeah. So it's very easy. Yeah. Also, I just wanted to highlight that because of your generosity and the generosity of this church, we got to give out a food distribution this past Tuesday here at Spring Creek.
Yep,
so we served over 250 families then. And then today, actually, I think right now in our Cape Coral location, they are serving over 750 families right now through
That's
food
crazy.
Distribution.
That's
and
awesome.
So we are so pumped and so excited. And I know that every dollar that we give goes towards life change. And so if you want to be a part of that, if you want to kind of get curious about your generosity journey, we encourage you to check out what Generosity Rockstar is all about. So you can scan that QR code or download the app. We're going to tell you to download the app all day long because everything is on the app.
Yeah. Along with that, again, stay updated with Easter. We have that coming up this week. But if this message blessed you in any way, send it to a friend. Invite them to Easter if you're like, hey, this Sunday was crazy. Easter is going to be a phenomenal experience. Don't hesitate. Invite your friends. Invite your family. Make sure you have plans for Easter. And we hope that they're with us.
Yeah, exactly. There's so much happening. Lots of free family fun. We've got available available in person. Let me just give a shameless plug. If you are by a location, and if you are able to, a Rockford or Janesville or Cape Coral, Florida location, come have a seat in an auditorium.
Yes, absolutely.
Bring a friend, bring a family member. And if you're able to, too, watch it online and share it with a friend. It is going to be memorable, and it just might be somebody's chance. It might be their opportunity to meet Jesus that day. Yeah.
Well, guys, we love you so much. We are so excited for Easter and Holy Week. Again, join us for the Holy Week devotional, and we will see you guys at Easter.
Bye, guys.